Good morning. Wonderful to meet with you today. Today we're going to focus on something we talk about every couple of years. We focus on what's available from God. I thought about that today. I was helping a friend shop the other day, and we had to start with what's available in the store. And we found a lot of stuff right on the floor, but then we couldn't find something, so we asked one of the staff there, and sure enough, they found it way back in the back corner where it wasn't obvious. You got to start with what's available. If you're buying something online or out of a catalog, you have to look and see what they have. It's easy to find shoes at a shoe store, but it'd be a very tough place to find electrical parts or plumbing supplies. Then again, you go to the hardware store, you got plenty of electrical parts and plumbing supplies, but you'd have a hard time finding a pair of shoes, unless maybe a pair of work boots, but even that would be unlikely. So you have to know what's available from God. There are people that think nothing's available from God because God created the world and then went, you know, retired and went on vacation and he won't talk to people. So some people think nothing's available from God. Some people go so extravagant they think they can ask God for anything. But God hasn't promised it. You know, people, you know, pray for bad things to happen to their enemies or stuff that God's never promised. So we have to look in God's Word. That's where we find out what's available. And 1 John chapter 5. And one of the great records we're not going to read today, but we've read it many times, is, and we talk about this a lot, is in the book of Acts where Paul wanted to preach the Word. And we know that's available. Because God says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. God tells us to do it. But every town he wanted to go to, God said, don't go there. So God finally told him where to go, and he went to Macedonia, and there was a wonderful fellowship started there. Starting with that wonderful woman they met down by the river where prayer was known, known to be made. I think that was Lydia, the seller of purple, but if it wasn't her, it was some other wonderful woman. And they went back to her house, and she invited all her friends and family and servants in, and they started a wonderful fellowship. So it was available to speak God's word, but the place and the time, they had to wait for God to open the door and show them which one. And there are many things like that in God's word, where God tells us something's available. Like we're going to read a section in a few minutes where God says he'll supply all our need, and he absolutely will. But sometimes we have to wait a little bit, pray, see what doors God opens, see if God tells something specific, see how God works in our hearts. Sometimes we have to be a little patient to see how God's going to supply our need. So what you see in the word is two things. General promises God makes, where he promises to direct our paths, supply our needs, give us the desires of our hearts, and so many other things. So you have the general promises, and you can always pray and believe that God will come through on what you need. And he will. But unless he tells you, or opens the door so wide that it's blindingly obvious, then you don't know how he's going to supply it. So don't get anxious, don't get worried, just continue to be confident that when the time is right and everything's available, God will open the doors and supply that need. But you got to realize God has to work with people's freedom of will. You know, like right now, Brian's looking for a new job, and God will provide a wonderful one. But God can't just make somebody hire him, because all the hiring managers have freedom of will. And they, in certain companies, they might be looking for somebody with slightly different skills than Brian. But somewhere, there's a company that wants somebody with Brian's skills, and he's going to get a wonderful job. And when it comes through, he'll be blessed, and we'll all be blessed and happy with him. But in the meantime, we just continue to rely on the great truth that God will supply our needs and pray and see what doors God opens. And that's just one example in Brian's life. We all have examples like that where there are things we need, things we're praying for, and we should absolutely be convinced that God will come through. But let's not limit God. Let's be open to whatever doors he may open. Like, Peter wasn't as happy in St. Louis as he wanted to be, so he prayed, and God opened a door for him to go to Florida and be with some wonderful believers. And Brian, I don't know if God told you to go to Florida or if just when the door opened, it was so obvious you knew it was God. But either way, God came through for you, and I'm delighted. And we all have things like that in our lives where we just pray and we know what God's promised, and the actual details of it we leave to God. And once he says to do something or once he opens the door, then we just dive right in. And until then, we pray and we patiently wait with great expectation. So 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And here's the greatest verse I know in the scriptures for telling us what's available. Anything according to his will. So if I pray for God, to God, for something that is either written in his word or he's told me I should pray for, I know it's according to his will, and I know he'll hear me, and I'll get what I need. Let's look at verse 15. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. We know he hears us, whatever we ask, and remember the context, according to his will in verse 14, we know that we have the petitions that we desired or asked of him. And of course, I've often quoted to you the most egregious example I've seen that's contrary to this, is this was years ago. I had a friend who was very actively involved in politics, and she was so upset about what was going on in our fair city of Washington, D.C. She prayed, and she was serious. She prayed that God would open a big chasm in the earth and swallow up the entire city of Washington, D.C. to get rid of all the evil there. And I thought, a lot of things. First of all, where does God promise that you can have the government disappear? Because I think of people like Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul, who were surrounded by perhaps the most corrupt governments of all time during when emperors like Nero and Caligula were emperors of Rome, and very, very evil, and very, very idolatrous, very ungodly. Yet Jesus Christ and Paul didn't spend any time praying that the Roman government would go away. They just worked within the constraints. And there are verses like, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and pray for leaders and all that are in authority. So what this wonderful woman, who is so upset about her very self-righteous political concerns were, is she totally lost track of what the scriptures say. She should have been praying for leaders and all that are in authority instead of, you know, praying that the government would go down a black hole. And then the other thing is a practical thing. Let's say you think our federal government is very evil, and it's certainly not perfect, but if you look at history, it's about as good as anybody's ever done. But let's say it did disappear. Well, what's going to happen then? Anarchy? We all sit out on our front porches with shotguns for when somebody comes by and wants to steal everything we have because there's no government to send the police out and protect the neighborhood? I mean, it just makes no sense. But I bring it as an extreme example to show us we shouldn't pray for ridiculous things that are contrary to the will of God just because that's what we want. We should pray for things that God has promised to supply for us. That's how we know what's available, by looking in God's word. Not because we get some harebrained scheme and think we're so dang smart and we're so dang right that we can pray for something totally contrary to God's word. We don't want to do that. So let's read that again. 1 John 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So we ask according to his will, he hears. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired or asked of him. We know he's going to do what he said because it's according to his will, and we know his will from his word. So, let's go to Matthew 21. I think this verse, without looking at the rest of the scriptures, is one of the things that's confused people. Because remember, we always say the difficult verse must be understood in light of the clear and simple one. Well, it's very clear. We ask according to his will, and we get what we asked. Matthew 21, verse 19. And when, actually, let's go back to verse 18, talking about Jesus Christ walking along. Now in the morning, in Matthew 21, 18, now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, I say unto you, if you have faith, believing, and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also, if you say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Now, we know that doing things like that is performing a miracle, which takes revelation. You can't just decide to get a mountain out of the way because it's obstructing your view of the ocean or whatever. But if God tells you, you do it. Look when Moses and parted the Red Sea, and when Joshua parted the River Jordan so the Israelites could cross. That was by revelation. You just don't stop a river at flood stage or part a sea without God doing it. And God's only going to do it if he gives you the revelation to go ahead and do it. And then it says, verse 22, In all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And we know from 1 John that all means all things that God has promised. And I like to give a little example here, which you've probably heard, about picking strawberries. If I walk in from the garden in the summer with a basket of strawberries and say I picked all the strawberries, well, anybody who has ever had a garden knows what that means. It doesn't mean I picked every strawberry in the world. It doesn't mean I went around to all the neighbors' yards and stole their strawberries. It means I picked every strawberry in my garden, which happened to be bright red. I left the green ones and the pink ones there to continue to get more ripe, to ripen. And in the context, we all know what that means. Or, let's say I walk in from the kitchen after dinner and say I washed all the dishes. Did I wash every dish in the world? Did I go to all the kitchens in the neighborhood? Did I even clean all the dishes in my kitchen? No. I cleaned the ones that were dirty from cooking and serving dinner. Again, that's obvious. That's what the word all means. It's in the context. And in this context, when it says all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive, it's all things that are according to his will. And we know his will from reading his written word and from walking with God, operating the revelation manifestations, and being calm to listen to what God tells us. Another very similar section is in Mark. Mark 11 and verse 13. Here, Mark 11 and in verse 13. Go back to verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, which is sort of a suburb of Jerusalem where they were staying, they came from Bethany back into Jerusalem, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply, if perchance, he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Verse 15, And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer or allow that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine, his teaching. And when the even was come, he went out of the city. So they went back to Bethany, where they were staying. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. So it's actually a different fig tree. The first one withered immediately. This one took all night to wither. So when they came back in the morning, it was withered. And Peter, verse 21, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God, believe God. For verily, truly, I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. So here it doesn't have the word all, it has the word whatsoever things, which means all. Could also say, all things that you desire, everything that you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And again, it's whatsoever, if we ask anything according to his will. So you ask anything according to his will, believe that you receive them when you pray, and you shall have them. So let's look at some of the things that God has provided, or promised, that he will provide. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Again, these are very foundational scriptures we've read many times, but sometimes we get wrapped up in the world and forget about them, so we have to read them again. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace, and grace, of course, is divine favor. Basically, when God gives you stuff you don't deserve and you didn't earn, but because he loves us, he gives it to us. And again, I often give the example of a baby. Babies don't really earn their food, their room and board, but we love them. So we feed them, we change their diapers, we make a nice little crib or bassinet for them to sleep in, we burp them, we do all kinds of things, simply because we love them, and they're our children. Well, that's the reason God does things for us, is by grace. So verse 8, God is able to make all grace, all favor abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, a great figure of speech. We have the word all there three times. Always, all sufficiency, all things, may abound to every good work. So there's actually a fourth time a word that means all. So God will give us all sufficiency in all things. How could we abound to every good work? You know, how could I drive down to the Dundons and teach the word if I didn't have a car or couldn't afford gas money? How could you go have lunch with somebody you're ministering God's word to if you didn't have the time and money to buy a sandwich? God provides for us. How could you have fellowship in your home if you didn't have a home to live in? God provides what we need so that we can abound to every good work. And again, I give examples. I've had jobs where the company provides a car, or the company provides a plane ticket, or the company provides money to go to dinner with a customer. We've all seen this happen. You can't function and do a job without the resources. Maybe you're a plumber and you need a truck and a bunch of plumbing tools. How could you go fix somebody's plumbing if you didn't have the resources to do it? Or Peter's done food delivery. How could he do that if he didn't have a car to drive around and deliver the food with? We all have things we need to get work done, and God provides it. Well, God has work for us. And just like those companies will provide what their workers need to get the job done, God will provide what we need to abound to every good work. Let's read that verse again, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And Philippians 4, and verse 19. Of course, this is in the context of financial giving. So part of having this work in your life is that we give to God and his people, and in return, God supplies what we need. But look at this, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need, everything you need. Doesn't matter what you need. But I need this, and that's a lot. Well, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you need a lot or a little, God will provide. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Like Somebody may say, I can pay my rent according to what's in my bank account. And if there's enough in your bank account to pay the rent, you pay the rent. If there's not enough in your bank account to pay the rent, you scurry around and find some more money to pay the rent. So you can provide according to your resources. Well, God can provide according to His resources. His resources are just a lot bigger. What does it say? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God has plenty of resources. God can always find a way to come through. Think of that record when they had to pay the taxes in the Gospels. And the disciples came to Jesus and said, what do we do? Tax collector wants us to pay taxes. He said, go fishing. And so they went down to the Sea of Galilee, and the first fish they found had money in its mouth. And Bishop Pillai taught us that there are certain fish in the East who would go to places. Well, first of all, people would throw money into certain bodies of water as offering to their various pagan gods. About the only time we see this today is sometimes there's a fountain in the mall where people throw pennies in and make a wish, and then somebody will collect it and give the pennies to a charity. Well, they did it on a bigger scale. They put in more valuable things to worship their various gods. And there was this one breed of fish that was very good at finding shiny things and eating them. And these fish would often have a belly full of money. But they were very smart and very hard to catch. And if you ever caught one, it was sort of like the ancient version of winning the lottery, because all of a sudden you have this fish full of money. So the fact that there was a fish with money in its mouth in the Sea of Galilee was not miraculous. The thing that was miraculous was, I think it was Peter threw out a line, and the first fish he caught was the money fish. You know, it's not miraculous that we have lottery. You can buy lottery tickets at every convenience store in town. That's not miraculous. That's been around for years. But if God ever told you, go down to the lottery office and put in this number and you won $1 million, now that's the miracle. Now, God has not told me that, and I've never met anybody he did, but he could. That's a way God could supply our needs. It's pretty much the way he provided the tax money. Because God didn't want them worried about tax collectors. He didn't want them fighting with the government. He didn't want them thrown into jail. He just wanted them to focus on speaking God's word. So God told them a very simple, very quick way to get money to pay the taxes so they could go back to ministering to God's people. That's just an example of the fact that God can take care of you according to his riches and glory. He just has so many resources, so many ways of providing, that he'll always come through. Now, I don't pray to win the lottery. I know people that do, but I've never seen them do it. Because unless God tells you to go get a lottery ticket and tells you the number to put on the ticket, you're just pretty much throwing your money away. I mean, you may be helping the local school board if they get the money, but as far as you winning, the odds are so against you, it's just downright silly. But same way, if Peter went and spent his entire life trying to catch the money fish, that would have been silly. But God told him what to do. He did it. He got the money. So here in verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So that's what we pray. Pray that God will supply your need. Pray you'll have your finances and other needs taken care of. And then just wait and see what doors God's going to open. 3 John verse 3. Very important verse. Because there are whole bunches of Christian groups that believe that if you get sick or you're poor, it's God somehow training you or making you humble or, you know, making you miserable so you'll trust him more or something like that. There are all kinds of weird theologies about that. But 3 John verse 2. Actually, I have the wrong thing in my notes. Let me fix that right now before Brian puts it on the website. 3 John 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. So that's God's will for us, is prosperity and health, even as your soul prospers. And your soul prospers, prospering relates to you having the word of God in your heart. And you trusting God and believing God. So the more you trust God and believe God, the more you will prosper and be in health. That's what God wants. And Another one here in Romans. We'll go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Again, another very familiar section. Romans 8 and verse 37. We'll go back a little bit. To verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And that's what's called a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. Nobody can be against us if God's for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? I think we even had a song or a cheer. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? No one, no one, no one. And that's true. Nobody can stand up to God. We just have to believe it. Our human frailty is that we're confronted with difficult situations and we get discouraged. And discouraged basically means to lose heart. Lose heart. We just get discouraged. We lose heart. We lose hope. We just think there's no way out of the mess we're in. Well, we have to remember, if God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I mean, if he was willing to give up his own son for us, think he's not going to give us lunch money or rent money or gas for the car or whatever else it is you need? No, of course. He's going to come through for all of that. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? In a sense of blaming us, accusing us. And the next part of the verse could be a question. Shall God that justifies? He's the one that made us righteous. To be justified is to be made righteous, to be made right before God. Again, he gave his son to pay for our sins so we'd be right before God. Is he then going to turn around and accuse us of things? That doesn't make sense. Who is he that condemneth? Verse 34. Again, a question, the next part of the verse. Is it Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? He died for us. He rose from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's praying for us. That's making intercession. Is he then going to condemn us? No. No, he's not going to condemn us. He's done everything to make sure we have no condemnation. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, that's mental pressure and difficulties, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Is that true? No, verse 37. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors, super conquerors. When I was out shopping with my friend the other day, we ended up settling on a pair of Nikes. That's the Greek word for conqueror. Nikes. Except this is a word that means super conquerors. We're super conquerors, super Nikes, through him that loved us. We're not super conquerors through what we did, but because Jesus Christ loved us and paid for our eternal life, paid for our sins. For I'm persuaded, verse 38, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, anything created. That pretty much list includes everything. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we've all lived long enough to know there are a lot of things we have that we eventually get separated from. Whether they're houses, or jobs, or cars, or people, or any other thing you may have in life, you end up getting separated from it. And you have to move on to the next stop. You know, Brian was separated from his job, and he's going to find a new one. And Peter is being separated from his home in St. Louis and going to find a new one in Florida. And we all know people we've loved that we're separated from. But God provides. He provides a new job. He provides a new home. He provides new people who you can bless and who will bless you. But even though we're separated from all these things in the world, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God will always be there. He will always love you. And absolutely nothing can separate you from God loving you. Now, we all have bad days, and we all do silly things, and we sometimes say, what I did was so silly, maybe God doesn't love me anymore. Not true. God will always love you. Circumstances will come and go. People will come and go. Jobs will come and go. Houses will come and go. Cars will come and go. Governments will come and go. But God's love for you will never change. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. So in all these things, we're super conquerors. Doesn't matter how bad things are looking, you're super conquerors. I sometimes think of movies and TV shows where the writers always let the hero win. And in many of these, the hero has all kinds of problems. Looks like there's no way the hero is going to make it. But something amazing happens, and the hero comes through, and things work out. Things work out. God does supply. God absolutely supplies. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Awesome stuff. Well, let's go on to the next one. 2 Corinthians 2. So when you wake up tomorrow morning and face a new week, realize you're more than conqueror, you're more than a conqueror, and God is for you, so nothing can be against you. That's the attitude to have. Pray with great confidence, great believing, great comfort, and just remember, the more you focus on God, the more peace you'll have in your heart. And if you wake up or halfway through the day you get a little nervous, take some time to read the scripture, pray, focus on God's promises, God's love for you, and you know what? The peace of God will guard your heart in Christ Jesus. And that's where you want to be. You want to get to that place where you just peacefully, confidently, quietly in your heart know that God's going to come through for you. And if everybody's around you is nice and slaps you on the back and says you're a great fellow, that's just icing on the cake. But if nobody's around there doing it for you, God is. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to what? Triumph in Christ, and makes manifest, evident, the savor, the aroma of his knowledge by us in every place. He makes known the sweet smell of his knowledge by us as we just live his word and speak his word. And he always causes us to triumph in Christ. So you find yourself in a tough situation, you can get all discouraged, or you can say, God is going to cause me to triumph. Now let's go. So these are all general promises. God's provided you, promised you all sufficiency. He's promised to supply your need. He's promised to give you health and prosperity. He's promised you're more than conquerors. And God always causes us to triumph. He's promised that. So these are general promises we should pray for every day that these things come to pass in our lives, and then just sit tight and see what doors God opens or what God tells you. Now we'll look at a record where things were so dire that God came right through immediately with the revelation to perform a great miracle to take care of his people. 2 Kings chapter 4, another record we've read many times, but I love to think about this one and read it. 2 Kings 4 and verse 1. I'm in 1 Kings, very nice chapter, but not where I want to be. 2 Kings 4 and verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. So the sons of the prophets, that would be a training school, sort of like perhaps us having a fellowship here, or what was once the Way Corps, or some other program to train people in how to walk with God. So there cried a certain woman, she was a wife of one of the sons of the prophets, unto Elisha. Of course, Elisha was the prophet, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear or reverence the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And as we've talked about, the bankruptcy laws were a lot different back then. If this were to happen today, this poor woman could have declared bankruptcy. She would have probably gotten Social Security benefits from the government because her husband passed away. She could have had a decent job. But back then, that wasn't the case. The men generally did the business. Whatever income the family had came from the husband. They were in debt because perhaps his illness was long and that he couldn't work. And So they didn't have any of the support structures we have today. So the result was, to pay the debts, they were going to take her two sons and sell them as slaves, and take the income from selling them as slaves to pay off the debts. Very tough situation. So she was obviously upset, obviously was in a dire situation, and she needed help. So Elisha here, now it doesn't say he was getting revelation. Many of these records, it does say the word of the Lord came unto Elisha, but this one it doesn't. But it's very obvious he's speaking by revelation, because a great miracle is performed. And we know from other records that when miracles are performed, somebody gets revelation, believes the revelation, acts on the revelation, then God comes through. So Elisha said unto her, verse 2, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." Imagine being so destitute that the only thing the woman had was lots of debts, two sons, and a big bottle of corn oil, or probably olive oil in that time. So she has a jug of olive oil and nothing else. So Elisha says, verse 3, "Go, borrow these vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, empty vessels. Borrow not a few. Go to the neighbors. Get all the pots, pans, jugs, bottles, whatever you can get. Get all the vessels you can get and borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." Now the woman didn't have to believe him. She could have said, "That's nuts. I'm not doing that." And we have records where the word of the Lord was just as clear, and the people wouldn't believe it, so they didn't get the deliverance. But this woman believed it. Look what she did. Verse 5. "So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her." The sons ran around the neighborhood and got the vessels, and she poured out. "And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, 'Bring me yet a vessel.' And he said unto her, 'There is not a vessel.' And the oil stayed." It ceased. It stopped. So as long as there was an empty pot or jug to pour the oil into, the oil kept pouring out of the one original vessel. And when they ran out of empty jugs, it stopped. Verse 7, "Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest.'" So just a few hours before, she was about to lose her sons into slavery, and yet now she had enough money from selling the oil that she could pay all her debts and have money left to live on. That's our God. He's a God of abundance. He's a God of supplied need. He's a God to settle your heart and give you what you need. So just think of situations like this. And we all have had situations in our lives where we didn't have what we need and we prayed and God came through with something just amazing to take care of us. It'll be different for each of us because we're in different situations. God will work with you in a way that works for you. He'll work with me in a way that works for me. But he'll work with each of us to provide what we need because that's our God. So to sort of summarize, we have to know what's available from God. And we know that from his word. Either his written word, where we read all those great promises about God supplying your need and taking care of you. You're more than conquerors. You always triumph. Or he can give specific revelation like he did to Elisha that is just for that one situation. It's not for everybody with a pot of oil, but it was for that woman, and it worked. Or when Peter was fishing and he got the money fish, that was for in that situation. So God will always come through. That's why we pray. We believe absolutely that God will come through on his promises, and then we sit patiently praying and looking to God to see which door he'll open and to see how he will provide. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for these wonderful, wonderful saints who love you so much. May we have a great couple weeks till we meet again. May you bless them abundantly in every way. And may they just look to you, trust you, and see your wonderful power at work in their lives, providing all they need. And no matter what things look like in our lives, may we have absolute confidence that by your wonderful grace, you will take care of us and provide everything we need. Thank you for this and your great love. Pray for each of these people, everything about their lives, their loved ones, and just that you continue to be with them and walk with them and talk with them and bless them in every way possible. We thank you for all this in the name of your wonderful Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.